Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to continue our look in that book. Love and respect. We're going to be starting in verse 22 and going through verse 33. I want to pray real quick because I need it. Father, in the book of Genesis, we're taught that you created man and woman, and that you took Adam and took his rib, and you created him a helpmate and a wife. And Lord, through our sin, we got away from your ideal of what that's to look like under you, under your authority, direction. But today I pray that we can take a closer look at how you meant that to be and what that's to look like in real terms. And I pray that all through Christ. Amen. Okay. First and foremost, a disclaimer before I start this teaching today. When I found out I was on the schedule to teach this passage, I almost passed out. if anyone knows me, knows my marriage, knows my wife and all that, they know that we've been through our share of ups and downs in marriage. We've had our struggles, our difficulties, and those aren't over, okay? But luckily we're still married, so in many ways I feel very, unqualified here. But in many ways I feel like through God's grace and what he's done in those valleys of our marriage and what he's taught both of us, that by his grace, we're very qualified, both her and I. She could teach just as well as I could probably today and probably give you a little more insight to what her husband's like. Why is this biblical passage about marriage and husband and wife so important? I want to discuss that just for a minute. It's important because it really is going to reveal to us what a healthy, maturing marriage relationship should look like. Okay. It's also important because of our success rate in marriage or our lack of success. You know, you always hear these terms or these demers thrown out about how many marriages don't make it. Even in the Christian church right now, 41% of all marriages don't survive. They end up in divorce. If you've been married twice, it's 63% won't make it. If you've been married three times, it's 73% are not going to make it. That's why it's important. And as we learn about this and have success in this area, what I think it really does for us, it gives us just a huge witness to the world of God's grace, this unmerited favor he has for every marriage. You know, God ordained marriage outside of being a Christian. Most people don't know that. Certain rules in marriage apply only to those who are Christians. But he wants success whether you're a believer or not. And I'm hoping today and whenever I die that I can look back at my marriage and just share to you guys and other people just how much grace God has put in our marriage. And last and most importantly, why is this important? Who hasn't struggled here? You know, I know everybody in here just about, and I'm sure at one time or another, your marriages have struggled. You may have gone through some really bad struggles. I don't know. But this message speaks to everyone who's got a ring on their finger, okay? And even the ones that don't yet. There's things to be learned if you're not married here, okay? Someday you may be. Depends on what God wants out of your life. Let's read our passage here. We're just going to burst through it, read it all, and then we're going to come back and cut it up into sections. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife and he as he loves himself, and his wife must respect her husband. Wow, there's a lot in that passage. Submitting, we're going to learn about submitting and respecting and loving. And one thing is true for all of us who get married, we all bring something to the table before we say, I do. Some of you grew up in families which didn't have really good marriage roles with your own parents. They may have been violent, they may have been angry and fought with each other a lot. They may have disrespected one another. So we bring these kinds of things to the table. Some of you already have experience in being married before. Some of you have had experience in relationships. Jesus would have considered marriage like a sexual relationship prior to being married, okay? And maybe damage came out of that. I am one of those persons that, yeah, that's what happened to me. And so we all bring these things to the table of marriage. What we want to do today is reset the table, okay? No matter what your baggage is, what you brought along, God has a directive and a direction he would like marriages to go in, and he wants to share that with us so we know what to do. First thing Paul says right here, he says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Submission, yeah, Yosemite Sam, what would he say? He said, them's fighting words, right? Yeah, submission is a dirty word. Why is that? You know, why is submitting so difficult for us? I think it's because someone has given up a place of leadership or authority over us, okay? Think about all the places in life we have these authorities over us or leaders over us. One, you got your boss at work, right? Yeah. You got church leaders. You've got our government, which we don't always like or agree with. And matter of fact, they seem to be the battering ram as of late. But God designed all these people, bosses, church leaders, governments, and many other things for our good. You know, Paul talks about that in Romans 13. God designed authority for a reason. Is that so we would have a direction to follow under Christ? Okay? Why don't we submit real easy? Because we have bad experiences. We brought some things to the table that aren't good. Okay? People who have power or have leadership given to them, say your boss, for instance, what often happens is they'll take advantage of that authority. They won't use it right, and they'll take that out on you as an employee, and therefore, you automatically have this feeling every time you hear that word, submit to your boss. You know, for many years, I fought with my boss. I hated my boss. I couldn't stand my boss because he did this. He used his authority where it didn't belong. And we live in a very sinful world. We are sinful people, and this is what we do quite often when we're given authority or power, okay? This is not God's design. You know, God designed man and woman and people in the garden to come under his authority. It was us who ruined that. We're the ones that shunned him and said, I don't want your authority anymore. So what did he give us? He gave us the second best thing he could give us. This is not exactly what he had designed. He hadn't designed us reporting directly to him without somebody else in between. But he said, you know, I still love you guys. I still have grace for you guys. I'm going to give you this human, sinful authority now, and now you got to deal with that, and we'll see how that works. When God tells wives to submit to their husband. What's he really mean? Does he mean, wives, you're going to just be a doormat? I mean, I think people have brought that to the table. Does it mean that wives should submit to all men? Absolutely not. Matter of fact, the scripture is specific. It's to your husband only. What about being controlled or dominated? Is that what submission's all about? No, it's not about that at all. Why then does he say submit to your husbands? I think scripture would say that it's so our marriages and our families have a proper foundation for success. That's why he wants this done. What happens in the world when you have no leadership in a family, or no leadership in the place where you work, or no leadership in the church that you attend? You're going to have some problems because people are not always going to be on the same page. You're not heading in the same direction. There's just a lot of bad things that happens when you don't have leaders in place. You have to have them. And God's design is for husbands to assume this responsibility of leadership in the marriage covenant, okay? This is not the typical understanding, however, of leadership and authority as the world talks about those two things. In the Bible, God talks about leadership as servant leadership, okay? Much different, much different. What does a servant and a leader look like? A servant leader in marriage is a husband who assumes the responsibility of the God-given directive to be the head of the wife and the family. You know, and our example here is Jesus Christ and his headship over the church. That's what he says in this passage. Let's read that. And the church, as we know, the Bible speaks of the church as Christ's bride. Okay? Paul says in verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything." Submitting as to the Lord is the way he says it. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Is he saying then that we should do everything our husband desires just as we would for the Lord? Is that what he's saying here? No, that's not what he's saying here. Rather, you're submitting to his headship. You're recognizing that he has been given the servant leadership responsibility within your marriage. Okay? It's a act of recognition. It's an act of acknowledgement. Okay? And it's a serious task, guys, husbands, I should say. And none of us should take this lightly. You know, when God gives you responsibility, he is going to have a greater place then for correction, discipline, those types of things. And he's going to expect more out of you. So as you take the role as a leader and as a servant leader, you are taking a role that is very, very serious within your marriage. Okay? God designed husbands to be serious about their marriages. You would not know that in today's society, but he does. And headship is not a role of privilege, but it's one of responsibility, and it's one of self-sacrifice. You know, we got to quit looking at this as like a power thing, which is what most of us, or a lot of us, may have brought to the table concerning this act of submission. It does not mean that the husband is spiritually older than the wife. You know, your husband may have just found the Lord, and you may have been a Christian your whole life. So it really doesn't matter, though, how far along he is in his faith or how far along you are in your faith. The directive still stands, regardless of where he's at. But it doesn't, on the same hand, give the husband the right to just insist that it's going to be my way or the highway. And there's many marriages like that, okay? I'm going to do what I want, when I want, how I want, and that's the way it's going to be, you know? As a servant leader, the husband's role is to inquire of God how to run his family. Okay? He's taking direction directly from the Lord, from the Word, from the Holy Spirit to do the best thing. What it does not mean is that the wife is not going to make any decisions or be the co-author, what I would call a co-author of the health and direction of the family. You know, this is a mentality that comes with this word submission, that the wife just does nothing at that point. She just listens to the husband and whatever. Husbands, we are truly blessed with our direction that we get from our wives, with the decisions she makes within our marriage relationship, with how God is leading her to do the right thing. We are truly blessed to be co-heirs with Christ, okay? This is a blessing for the husband, I would say, more than anybody, you know? So we need to get away from the mentality that says it's a man's world. That's not what the Bible says. What does it mean when he says, submit to your husband in everything? Here's what it basically means, all right? It basically means to cultivate an attitude of respect for your husband's legitimate leadership and develop the inclination to go along with your husband's direction when possible. All right, that's what he's saying when he's saying submit to them in everything. Now, you notice I underline two words here, which I think are important. One's cultivate, right? One's develop. Why do I underline those? Because you're going to live your whole life in a mode of learning. Both the husband and the wife are learning in this process of becoming one, all right, or recognizing that they are one. Wives are never, ever, just like a husband is never, ever going to be perfect towards their mate or towards their spouse, okay? That's not going to happen. But what God, I think, wants to see within the marriage relationship, just not on the wife's part, but maybe more importantly, even on the husband's part, because we're usually the hard-headed ones, that we're cultivating and developing a good relationship. And part of a wife's part of that is to incline to go with your husband's direction, as long as it's moral, as long as it's God-centered, God-focused, he's being led by the Lord. You know, what is the key to success for both the husband and the wife? Here's what I would say. I would say a Christian man should be spiritually mature enough to secure his wife's respect and basic willingness to follow his leadership, contingent, of course, on the higher authority of God. When you're in a Christian marriage, things are different than when you're in a worldly marriage, okay? You don't know God yet. You don't know the principles of God yet. You don't know God's will yet. And I will say this. I know firsthand, as I learned how to respect my own wife and love her the way God wants me to love her, it frees her up in many ways to submit to me, you know? And the reason she does, I think, more than any, is because she knows that I sit under God's authority. And if I'm doing God's will the right way, with the right heart, she's in good hands. Yeah. You know, God is the true authority for both husband and wife. All right. As long as we keep that in focus, we're going to get down the road a lot better. So what happens when we have that focus? The focus then becomes our willingness to defer to each other in love as we respond to Christ's moral leadership. You know, submission goes both ways. You know, we're to submit to one another out of reverence for God, all right? So I need to submit to my wife as well, right? Yeah, why? Because Christ is imploring me to. He's telling me to. No, you guys need to try to out-submit one another. That's kind of the way we need to think of this. Even though the directive, the imperative, is going towards the wife, it is also the responsibility of the husband to make sure he is trying to out-submit his wife. Why? Because we have the servant leader role. Who did Christ say was the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He said the greatest will be the least, the servant of all. Okay? So we need to try to out-serve, out-submit, out-love, out-do all those things for the sake of Christ for our wives. Okay? And when both husband and wife are committed to God and have their best interests in mind, then we're in God's will. That's basically what Scripture says. You know, decisions in our families can and should be a mutual thing. You know, wives, are you just letting your boy make all the decisions in the house? I hope not. That's crazy. You know, you guys got to get together and make decisions. There needs to be creative and critical discussion between the spouses about major decisions. And we got to understand that that is fully compatible with this idea of headship. All right? This is not outside the bounds here. And we should emphatically reject the view that submissive wives let their husbands do all the thinking in the marriage or must quietly even ignore their husband's sin. Okay? Some people think that because I have to submit to my husband, that when he does something immoral or wrong or sins against me, then I just need to be quiet and just submit and be, you know. No. You know, you need to deal with that face to face with your husband first. And then if he doesn't listen to him, you may need to bring another party in to help you along. I mean, my wife and I have had, I don't know how many friends that counsel us when we couldn't get past an issue or get through an issue. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, nothing at all. And Christian husbands, you know, don't be a bossy controller. When we're young in marriage, we sometimes take this role on pretty strongly. We're going to be the bossy controller, and we're going to run the show. And that just tells you that you have a very immature understanding of God's will. You got to grow out of that. What happens, though, when you have a major decision and you guys can't agree? What do you do then? Well, here's what you do. Major decisions not clearly addressed in Scripture. If after careful and prayerful discussion, husband and wife cannot agree, the husband should assume the responsibility to make the decision that he thinks will best advance God's glory and the family's good. You know, there are going to be decisions that we run into in life that really aren't clearly addressed in Scripture. Now, roundabout they may be. Like I was thinking about buying a home, you know? Do we buy a home on the east side over here? Do we buy a home on the west side over here? Well, there's really no right and wrong to that. But are there biblical principles surrounding that decision? You bet there are. Which one costs you more money? Which one's going to put you in more debt? Which one's going to allow you to put more of God's money back into the church or into good things, you know? Which one's going to limit you in that ability? Which one's going to take you away from your spiritual ministry? Which one's going to bring you closer to your spiritual ministry? So even a house buying can be an important decision that can be figured out based on those things alone, okay? Secondly, you know, you got to be careful. You got to pray with your wife and try to figure out what the direction God is taking you in life, you know? And if you still can't figure that out, guys, as a head of the home, you take on the responsibility for making the decision. You know, it's on your shoulders. So make a wise one. That's all I would say to that. You know, the question I have is, men, are we ready for that responsibility? I can tell you when I was 26, I wasn't ready. I can tell you when I was 30, when I got married, I wasn't ready. I can tell you when I was 40, I probably wasn't ready. I'm 47 now, and I could probably question myself today whether I'm ready. You know, we try to learn as we go, but God can show us how to go. What if we don't know really how to do this correctly? What do we do? How does the husband find his way in a servant leadership role? Let's go back to our passage here, and it tells us the answer. Verse 25, Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." That's how. That's how servant leadership takes place. Jesus gave us the example of how husbands are to love our wives. The Greek term he uses here for love is agape love. That's unconditional love. That's sacrificial love. That's love without bounds. the kind of love he showed to us when he hung on the cross and died for our sins, when he gave up his only life. You know, that's the kind of love we as husbands are supposed to show our wives. All right? Let's go through. I came up with like three categories here, which I think hopefully will bring a little light to what this really means. Sacrificially loving our wives. Giving up everything for the good of our wives, which means you go into the situations of life, and regardless of how difficult they may be or what's going on in your life, your best, you have a proper mindset, which is always looking out for your wife's good, your wife's best, okay? That's one way we can be sacrificially loving. It's denying our own wants and needs in order to provide for her needs. You know, we're good at coming home and being lazy and watching TV after a long day of work. We're good at ignoring our children or ignoring her because we need our rest. We need to get a break. We need to do whatever we need to do. And God's word would have us refrain from that mentality, you know. Deny yourself. And serve her, provide for her, making sure she has time to live life to the full. Quite often, I know myself, you know, we get involved in all kinds of stuff. You get your little hobbies going on the side, whatever those are. Some of you play sports. Some of you have other things to do. And you start making your schedule all around you and what you want to do. And you forget all about her. And God would say, no, you know, you need to ensure, you need to help her have the life God designed her to have as well. This has been a struggle for me, I can tell you. And I'm very selfish. So you got to learn through this category of, man, how do I take some of my time, some of the things I want to do in life, and turn that time and effort over to my wife so she gets to do what she wants to do in life or what God has designed her to do in life. That's important. Face-to-face time. You know, I asked my wife before I did this teaching, you know, give me a list of how you know I'm being loving to you. Okay? I'm not going to reveal that list. But one of them was just face-to-face time where, you know, I'm investing in my wife by communicating, by talking to her, by being close to her, by you know, even touching, not in the sexual sense, just loving her, holding her. Face-to-face time is very, very important to her, you know? That's not always that important to a guy, unless it involves sex. Honestly, guys, speak up here. That's largely what drives our intimacy, you know, unfortunately. But your wife needs more than that. She wants to be loved and held and talked and communicated with and have a relationship outside of that time. What about committing time and effort to raising your children? Yeah, you know, it's so easy to come home and not even do anything with your kids, you know? If any of you guys work long hours or do stuff like that, and you come home and you're tired. I know when I was working long hours when I was in the airline, I'd come home and, yeah, you say hi to your kids and you might, you know, play with them for a minute or whatever, but then it was like retreatville. I need my rest. I need my relaxation time. Where at that time, my wife was at home all day raising these kids, homeschooling these kids. She needed a break. Did I recognize that? No. No. Why? I was being selfish. Yeah, we need to commit time and effort to raising our children. Those aren't your wife's children. They're your children. Do your part. Raise your children. You know, don't be a deadbeat dad, a no-show. Here's another one. Provisionally, we can love our wives like Christ loved the church. We need to provide an environment of love in the home. Nothing is worse for a family or for a wife than to come home to a husband who is mean, or who is demanding, or who is overbearing, or who just is not loving, You know, what could be worse than to have a home full of angst all the time? Because I haven't learned this one principle yet, that God wants me to provide an environment of love to grow and be nurtured within the four walls of my house. You know, I need to provide for her spiritual growth. What do I mean? That means that I am actively investing in my wife, either praying or reading the word, or serving with her in some way, or giving her the time to go do her own spiritual development, like go to Zenos classes or other things, go to her own groups and let her grow. It's important that we provide that arena and that we are praying and reading the word with our wives. You know, I am guilty as heck of not following this. You know, I just started talking to my men's group about the importance of us to pray with our wives. And yeah, we say we're going to pray with our wives, but then we don't. Or it becomes like a second class citizen over here. And that's not the way God wants it. We need to be praying with our wives. Providing for material needs, you know. I'm going to talk about this later, so I'm going to skip over this for a minute. Providing encouragement. Complimenting her. All right, my wife could stand up now and tell you this is not my strong suit. All right, I'm not a good complimenter. You know, it's not that I don't notice things, it's just I don't say that I notice these things. So she doesn't know, right? She's never going to know unless I say something. But guys, we got to get in the habit of complimenting our wives, holding them up, praising them. It's good. And then encourage them in all aspects of life. You know, we got to provide hope for the future too. You're a father. Your kids see what's going on in this world. You see what's going on in this world. There's not much worldly hope when you look at TV or anything anymore. As a father and as a husband, you need to provide something that provides hope for your children and the future, so that they're not wandering off thinking there is no hope. Well, there's plenty of hope in spite of all the sin that goes on in the world, even though, and we're part of that sin. We need to provide reassurance in difficult times. You know, things are not always going to be peachy keen. They're not. They never are. So we need to reassure our wives. And last but not least, how can we love our wives like Christ loved the church? This sounds stupid, but lovingly. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul goes through just a litany of what love is to look like. It's patient. It's not easily annoyed. Are you one of those husbands who, if your wife does something you don't like, gets easily, quickly angered, okay, or just reacts too quickly, spouts out? The Bible says, you know, a fool does these things, you know? A fool shows his annoyance at once. You know, don't be a fool in your own house. Again, kind. Praise her, you know. Give her praise. This is something I am in my infancy on, you know, praising my wife. God has got to get me through this. And we should. But are we? Love is not self-seeking. Share your lives together. Quite often in this world we live in, you come home from your job, I come home from my job, and we kind of mix it up for a little while, and then we kind of go back our separate ways and do our own thing. You know, where life is meant to be shared together, all right? We're one now in Christ. It's not rude or easily angered, you know? Guys are usually bigger than their wives and stronger than their wives and more boisterous than their wives, almost always. I know that when my kids won't go to sleep at night, what's my wife say? Go use your daddy voice, okay? I'm going to go out there and make sure they know they're supposed to be in bed, all right? The problem is, I don't want to take my daddy voice towards my wife, you know? She's not built for that, you know? She is the weaker vessel emotionally, and if I come at her with both guns a-blazing, it's not going to go well for me, and it's not going to go well for her. You know, it's not the way God designed us to be, to interact with anger like that, you know, and this ugliness. Here's a big one. You know, when I love my wife, I got to forget all the past sins she's had. That's hard to do. When you get in an argument, maybe you've had 10 times, you want to bring those sins right back out of the sin closet, right? You did this last week. You did that last month. You never change. You're always the same. How pathetic is that? What if God did that with us? Yeah. You know, we'd be in a world of hurt. You know, you read Psalm 130. You know, God, if you kept a record of wrongs, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are revered. It's to our glory, it's to God's glory when you overlook an offense. Love covers a multitude of sins. All right? That's what it means. Don't nitpick everything your wife does that's wrong. You know, it's not worth it. It's not loving either. Remember who's looking down on the marriage? God. You know, He wants you to treat everybody lovingly and with grace, the same thing He does for us, right? It should be no different. Here's a big one, you know. It always protects. Guys, you gotta man up at times. Your wife should know that if you get into an ugly situation, you can take care of it. If not, you're going to give it a hell of a shot. She needs to know that. She needs to know that you're her protector. You have her back. That you are going to provide in this area, you know? You need to trust your wife. Again, one of my greatest failures in marriage was not trusting my wife. I came out of relationships that didn't go well, and it transferred right into my marriage, where I didn't trust any woman, let alone my wife. And man, God has really changed me in this area. You know, I can't brag because I'm not through this yet. But I can tell you, you know, many of you guys have helped me in this area, is, you know, trust comes not from your spouse. Trust comes from God. And if you rely and focus on God and trusting in God that He wants to preserve your marriage, He'll put you at ease in situations that would have normally put you under duress. You know, I used to be very jealous. You know, I'm not saying I'm not now. I'm just saying it was worse 5 years ago than it was now, but it was worse 17, 18 years ago than it was now. And I've progressively, God's shown me all these, through failure, God's shown me, you got to trust me in this area, because you can't do it on your own. And your wife's not going to be perfect enough for you to rely on her as well. Not that your wife shouldn't be trustworthy, not that you shouldn't be trustworthy for your wife, but she's never going to get it right perfectly. We're sinners. We're all sinners. We're never going to be perfectly trustworthy either on this planet. Now, granted, we should aim at that. We should be people of integrity in this area. But we're not always there. And about perseverance, I'm going to wait on that one too, because I'm going to talk later about that. The picture Paul is trying to paint for us in this passage here is that of a sacrificial, provisional, loving work that Christ did and is doing for the church. And this resultant fruit of the Spirit, which Paul talks about in Galatians, which he gives all of us, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, so we can go and invest in our marriages this way, with all this spiritual fruit that He gives every believer, okay? And that's how we can carry out our responsibility. We can't do it on our own. Our marriages will never survive without God being at the forefront. Good luck. Mine wouldn't be here today without God, I can tell you that. Here's what He says in verse 25. He says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to Himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." That is a whole mess of words there and kind of difficult to understand. Here's what He's saying. The Bible says that Jesus died on the cross to save the world from sin, and He did this at a personal cost of His own life, okay? He gave Himself up. That is our model, husbands. Give yourself up for your wife. And now His body, Christ's body, which is the church has been made holy. Okay, this is what he's describing here. The church has been set apart, declared in right standing with God because of Christ's finished work on the cross. Therefore, as he goes on to say, we've been washed, we've been regenerated or cleansed. This is not a picture of baptism, by the way. This is a picture of spiritual regeneration or cleansing, or what the Bible would call being reborn. You see this in John chapter 3 with Nicodemus. Reborn into a new spiritual life, which was brought about by our initial belief in the preached word. This is what Paul talks about in Ephesians 1. When you receive the Holy Spirit, it's because you first believed, okay? And then you were sealed in him, all right? And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, this can be yours as well. You know, one of the main reasons we meet here on Sunday is to proclaim the good news that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for your sins, and he offers the free gift of forgiveness to you if you will just accept it for yourself and say, God, I want that. And he says, I will give you eternal life at that point. I will give you my spirit to live in you and guide you the rest of your life through. And I'm going to give you eternal life. You're going to be with me forever. You know, but first we have to realize and humbly accept that, hey, I ain't all that. I'm a sinner. I need this forgiveness. And if you come to that point, God says, I'm going to change your life forever, and you're going to be mine. You're going to be my family. Now, in our passage, he's telling us husbands, mimic my example in taking care of your wife in the same manner that I take care of the church, which is a part of him. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. He wants to see this connection between how, not only is he the head of the church, but how he takes care of his own church, how he takes care of his own body. And our connection with we being the head of our households or of our families, our marriages, and how we are to take care of our wives, okay? He's trying to make this connection here, you know? Think how silly it would be, you know, did Christ just go to the cross to hate, to end up hating those that he died for? Does that make any sense whatsoever? No, it makes no sense whatsoever. This is what he's trying to drive home the point on, you know? He died to demonstrate his love for the ones he died for. Yeah. Likewise, husbands were to love our wives in the same way, sacrificially, you know, caring. Not just in words, but in deeds. You know, we live in a society who says, I love my wife, and then they go do whatever they want because it's just BS. It's just words, you know? We are called to be men of action and deed. Yeah, every one of us. And we need to really take that seriously. And we love our lives in this manner. What we're really doing is we're bearing out this truth that, you know, we're not two people anymore. We're one. We're truly one. You know, I am caring for my own body, okay? That's the picture he's painting here for us. We're no longer two separate individuals unconnected. No, we're one. You're one flesh, right? In a real way, in a way that's even hard to understand. You know, we've been combined together in an interdependent relationship whereby which we're no longer going to be independent of one another, all right? We're one, you know? Christ and the church are one. That's what he's saying. Husbands and wives, we're one. Verse 31, he says, for this reason, a man's going to leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. The very thing he just described and we just talked about is what he's talking about here. You know, again, the question becomes, husbands, do we love our wives as our own body? All right? Do we show contempt for our wives? Contempt means, well, what you say really doesn't matter to me. That's what contempt is. Is that the way you treat your wife? Maybe not outwardly or verbally. Maybe in here you're like, maybe you say the words she wants to hear, but inside you're, I won't do it my way. Contempt is contempt, whether it's spoken or thought. God judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. It's not the words. The words are just the outcome of what's already in here and what's already in here. All right? Do we treat our wives with scorn? Do we abuse our wives? Unfortunately, we live in a fallen world, and men often take their physicality or their bigness, and they emotionally destroy their wives, or they physically destroy their wives. We see this every day. And you ask a cop what the thing they keep most busy with is, they'll say domestic violence, where a husband can't keep his paws off his wife because he's angry, because he hasn't figured it out yet, because he doesn't know the Lord, maybe. One more reason for us to invest in this world with the message of Jesus Christ. These men are never going to change on their own. And they can go to all the programs the government can offer you, and they're going to have little success rate without the Lord. That's why it's important for us to share the Lord with folks. Maybe we just utterly neglect our wife. It's not that we are outwardly hateful or despise her. Maybe we don't abuse her in any way. Maybe we don't yell. Maybe we just come in and stonewall her. We just neglect her in every way. You know? Yeah, that's possible. He finishes up the passage and he says, you know, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. You know, one thing, I've been reading this book just last week. It's called Love and Respect. Recommend it highly. It talks about the connection between a woman's need for love and a man's need for respect, and how when you combine those two in a marriage, you got magic, you got strength, you got the way God intended it to be, actually. But these two are very connected. You know, how can you respect your husband? He says, you know, wives, respect your husband. Again, I asked my wife this question. She gave me a list. I'm not going to go through it. But, you know, one of the ways I can tell you that I feel respected in our marriage with all the problems we've gone through in the past is that simply when she dresses modestly. When my wife dresses modestly, it shows me respect. That's just one of the thousands of ways. Every marriage is going to have something different, a different way to which you can display respect for your husband, taking into account his sin, taking into account his weaknesses, taking into account his makeup, who he is. And if you don't know how to respect your wife or your husband, find out how to respect your husband. You know, it kills me when, and this is weird because I started a business, I'm a remodeler now. But one thing is consistent, and I don't get it, is I'll meet the wives of men while working on their house, and for whatever reason, the wife will throw a snotty comment out like, yeah, he doesn't know how to, he wouldn't know a screwdriver would hit him in the side of the head, you know? He doesn't know anything about fixing up houses. He doesn't know how to take care of his own home. And luckily, I'm there to fill the gap and make money, but you know, in the other sense, it makes me want to throw up, because if my wife would say that about me, I'd be sad, man. I'd be like, she doesn't think I have what it takes to run this household. So you got to learn how to respect your husband, even if he has weaknesses or doesn't have skills in an area or whatever. You got to get around that. The crazy cycle this book talks about, which is this. Here's what a crazy cycle is. Without love from him, she reacts without respect. And without respect from her, he reacts without love. And round that cycle goes. Wait, one person waiting on the other to do their thing. And here's what I would say to that. There is no justification for a husband to say, you know, I'll start loving my wife when she starts respecting me. Nor is there any justification for a wife to say, well, I'll start respecting my husband when he starts loving me. That is a recipe for disaster. That is a recipe of the world. That is a response that the world would have. So what should we do? What should we do then? Someone's got to make the first move, okay, and make it right. If there's not respect or love within the marriage relationship, someone needs to step up to the plate and get that crazy cycle broken. And sorry, husbands, I'm going to tell you, that's usually going to be us. Part of your headship, part of your servant leadership responsibility is to make the first move when you and your wife are not getting along. This kills me. This is the one where if I get angry with my wife or something upsets me, it would take a team of horses to get me to go to her and try to make this right. Okay? Why? I'm a proud, arrogant man. You know? And men, the problem with that is, you know, we think if we go first, if we're the one that reaches out, then we're going to look like the weak one. I don't want to look like the weak one. I never want to look weak. You know? That's not usually how it works out, though. You know, we got to maturely take on the role of reconciler, right? Jesus did not wait for us to get our act together and to quit sinning or quit doing the wrong thing before he went to the cross. He did not. You know, he loves us, so he took the initiative to make it right regardless of where we were in our sin. All right? Making the first move towards reconciliation is going to be scary, I'll tell you. It may be risky, but I'll also tell you this. You will rarely lose out if you do. If you have good intentions towards your wife, she's going to understand that, and she's probably going to be receptive to that, you know? All right, so here's where this gets down the road. God has never very often let me teach the word without giving me a personal example to lean on, because he wants me to learn too. A week ago, I just kind of noticed my wife was like shutting down on me, you know, kind of becoming a turtle. Got the shell on and really not letting me in, and I didn't understand that. So I approached her, and if I get this wrong, I'm apologizing to my wife ahead of time. So I approached her, and we started talking, and this, you know, it came that, you know, I was asking what was wrong, what's going on, and she was just feeling very insecure at the time about our financial stability, because I'm starting this new business, and we don't have money anymore, not a lot of it. And, you know, we'd been married 16 years. This will be our 17th year. And for those 16 years, I worked for an airline, and I had a six-figure income. And I had bonuses almost every year or a lot of the time. So we had a lot of money. But now we have, you know, we're just like dependent every month on if we're going to be able to pay the bills or not. All right? This brought insecurity, you know? Not only that, her folks live on the West Coast. Her mom and dad both live out west. And, you know, she longs to have our family, our children, go out and see where her dad's farm is, where her mom lives, where she grew up in California. And we have been unable to do that because that's expensive. You know, we always have them come to us. It's easier to get one person here than it is to get six out west. And it's a major investment. But that's created a little rub, you know, and she just longs to have that happen. Well, anyhow, with the money part at least, and a man who is very driven to provide for his family, when he hears things like this, he may take offense to that. I did. I took offense to it, you know. And it's not like I'm sitting on my butt not trying to work, not trying to make a living, not trying to provide for your needs, and all these other things that we want to do in life, or specifically she wants to get done, that's not the case, you know. It's just right now we don't have that ability. But as a provider, I was just shaking my head, you know. It's like, what the hell else can I do to make this right? This is not going to work. This is just, I was frustrated and upset. And, you know, I said some things I shouldn't have said. You know, she's very emotional at times with this stuff, and I know that going into it, which should be a warning sign to me, and it's not, because I'm stupid. But, you know, we let it set for a day or two, and I think it was Monday, we came back and started addressing the issue again, and the feelings came back up again, you know. She still was very feeling insecure and wanting to get this other stuff done, and I felt still offended by some of this. Again, what did I do? I said something stupid, something I shouldn't have said. Well, she went into the bathroom and, you know, turned on the shower, and I heard the water running, but I heard her crying. And I knew at that time God was saying to me, Mr. Nelson, you need to make the first move. You need to get your butt in that bathroom and make it right. And, you know, you got the bathroom's got the doorknobs, got the little hole, you got to poke something in to unlock. Yeah, we got one of those. And the goofy thing is, I could not find something to put in that hole. So I'm walking around for, I don't know, a minute or so, and I'm like, God, you got to help me. You got to help, give me the right words to say. All I need is a darn stick to get in this thing. Well, it took me a couple minutes, and I finally got the door open. And she's there, and she's just crying her eyes out, you know. But God told me, you know, you need to make this right. You're the man. You need to be responsible and mature and grow up. And that's the attitude I went in with. And we worked it out, and it turned out great. And we have a greater understanding of each other today than we did last weekend. You know, but all I'm saying is, guys, when you run into that problem, be the man you need to be. Make it right. Go reconcile with your wife. Last but not least, I just want to say this. You know, I want to encourage you to be motivated in your marriage by God's grace. God's grace is what Scott, me and my wife through our marriage, you know. And if you're having a rocky road right now or a rough go at it, I just want to tell you to strive to complete the journey. You know, your family depends on it. Your well-being depends on it. The well-being of your children depend on it. That's a lot of weight to carry around. But God's desire is that we don't go down the road of divorce. Doesn't always happen. We understand that. But with divorce comes a lot of pain, a lot of separation, a lot of stuff God doesn't want for us. So I just tell you out of my heart, strive to go the distance, regardless of how difficult it may be, you know? All right, I want to end it. We're running a little late today. If you're a first-timer here, we got some books out front. Just sign up and we'll get them to you. Free, Christianity, the Faith That Makes Sense, and How Good Is Good Enough. Just talks about finding the Lord and what that's all about. In your welcome card, we gave you welcome cards, little greet handouts when you came in. If you have comments, write down what you think of what's happening here. We always read those. We're going to take an offering for the needs of this fellowship. If you're a guest, we don't want your money. It's just for those who consider this their church. And now, for me, this is the most important time. We have a comment question time where if you have a question or a comment, raise your hand. And today I really hope and pray that some of you marriage veterans, be you long-term veterans or short-term veterans, speak up. You know, there's people in this room that don't have the knowledge you have about marriage and don't have the wisdom you've gained over the years from your marriage. So with that said, I'm just going to open the floor. And if you have something you want to help us with and or a comment or a question, raise your hand. We'll bring a microphone to you, and we'll go from there. And don't be shy. I know a lot of you guys are married, so I'm expecting to hear from some of you. Just a little care.
I'm going to try to get through mine without crying, because your little story just, I'm like right there with it. But, and I'm not saying this guy next to me is perfect, although he's pretty close. But I'm telling you, it's just the little stuff. Really fast, so I don't suck up everybody's time. Somebody came to pick me up to go to work one morning at the base, and one of the guys was in the car. And this first time, Reg walked out, walked me out to the car, and I said, "You guys, this is my husband, Reg." And the guy in the car looked at Reg and said, "Huh, you've got my sympathy." You know what he did? You know what he did? He went, "Hey now." And that's all he said. But can I tell you, it spoke volumes. Because he stood up for me, because I am a weenie, and he is still here, and to have him be with me and my kids, as crazy as they were, and just when Jamie passed away, to see his heart broken for a kid that put us through the ringer, I don't know if you guys know, it just speaks volumes, just the little stuff. And I encourage you, if you got questions, he's got some answers. So there you go.
Thank you, Judy. Thank you very much.
The story you told at the end there, your last week's experience, what it reinforced in my head is the need just to not quit. You know, for me, that's the common flaw in my thinking, as I too easily drift toward it doesn't really matter, you know, I'm just gonna stir the pot and make it worse. You know, things like that. But I believe the lies about that get me out of the kind of challenging, scary stuff you went through to reach out to your wife and to do it humbly. And of course, you know, you had an improvement in your relationship because of it. And you know, letting, you know, the things, relationships that go adrift, that don't have that kind of daring exchange, right? I mean, human nature being what it is, if we're drifting, we're tending toward the dark side. We're tending in relationships, we're tending towards suspicion rather than toward trust, I think. So we got to initiate.
I agree wholeheartedly. Got one back there, one up here.
This is for the women. I can't emphasize enough what prayer does. And you think all is lost. But with prayer, it's amazing what God does when you just lay yourself before him, not trying to change your husband or trying to be anything or do anything, but simply listening what God has to tell you.
Mm-hmm.
Miracles happen. Miracles have happened in our lives. And it's been absolutely awesome to see God at work. When people were telling you that it wasn't going to and that you should give up. And I praise God that I had known enough of what he can do from my past and that God was faithful. I believe that with all my heart. And I knew the power of prayer because he had healed me at a time where I didn't think he could, but he did. So I encourage the women to pray for their husbands and not try to change them, but just to simply pray. And a book that really helped me, I don't usually push a book, but I have a loss of words. Many times I just don't know what to say. And the book, The Power of the Praying Wife, was just an amazing book for both my husband and I, and it gave me the words. So, awesome book, and I have an awesome husband. God's at work, and God's healed. So.
Thank you for sharing that. We done? Got on the clock today? All right, we'll wrap it up. I want to pray, and we can go hang out for a little bit. Lord, you are so faithful in what you say you're going to do. And when you led us to our wives, or when wives were led to us, you had a plan. And you want to see that plan carried out. And you want us to have enjoyable, loving relationships with each other. And learn how to respect and love each other, submit to one another, take care of each other, and help us grow old together as we do your will. That's my prayer for this group. And I just pray that through Christ. Amen.